It's so good to see each and every one of you here at this nighttime, and I am feeling very honored once again to be in front of each and every one of you to proclaim another part of the gospel to you. And as we are going along in this study of teaching us to number our days, we get that from Psalms, the 90th chapter, specifically in verse 12. Where it says, to teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I think it's important that we keep that in mind as we continue along this set of studies here, that we can truly think about what it means to number our days. I'd like us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. We'll read this to begin our lesson here. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 and 3, it reads, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." You know, by this, we understand when we are of Christ, we are an epistle of Christ. You know, the power of influence and the influence that we have in each and every one of our lives is amazing. It truly is. You know, astronomers, they watch the peculiar and behavior of the planets. And you know, Neptune was not discovered until they noticed the influence that the planet Uranus had. And they pointed the telescope and discovered Neptune. When we think about our influence, the influence that man produces, and I even say especially those of my generation and my age, I believe it's even more staggering. Many of us are in some form attached to social media platforms, different forms of communication, different forms of influence. Many people don't think about that. And I have to say, looking on some people's social media platforms, I can tell they haven't thought about it. I can tell they haven't thought about the influence that they are showing the world. And you know, when I talk about social media, I'm not saying it's an only evil thing. There is much good that can be done by it, but also much harm. But we have to think about what is influence, though. I'm sure all of us have heard the word and use it and know what it means. But I want us to look at the definition. Well, we know that influence is that moral or spiritual force, power, or capacity by which we have an effect upon a person, condition, or development. Jesus presents this moral force or influence under several different metaphors. And Brother Tope talked about one of these yesterday. First of all, we see salt in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. We'll see as it says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." We also see in that same context, Jesus speaks of lights. As Brother Tope talked about yesterday in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We also see one other metaphor of leaven. In Matthew chapter 13, in verse 33. Matthew 13 and verse 33. Says another parable he spoke to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." In tonight's lesson, I'd like us to study a metaphor by Paul with reference to our influence. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, as we talked about, says, "Clearly you are an epistle of Christ." Do you know what this means? Our influence matters. You know, I give reference and I give my point of view from a younger person. And yes, I know I'm a younger person. Many people call me very young. Matter of a point of view. But as a younger person, I know in the past I have thought, well, it doesn't really matter what I do or say because people aren't looking at me. I'm young. I'm just a little whippersnapper running around making trouble. No one's looking at me or how I conduct myself. I'll give you an example. I met a brother of mine who I had known back when I was 16 and even younger before that, and he was 12. And he became a gospel preacher, just like me. And when I first heard, I went, he's a gospel preacher? And come to find out, he had the exact same reaction when he found I was too. But you know one thing that really took me back for a second? Back when he was 12 and I was 16, and we just talked recently, he said, you know, I remember all the things that you told me and all the things that you were talking to me about. And yes, I was a heartthrob and I liked to write poems and songs when I was younger. You can laugh at me if you like. But apparently he still has a song that I wrote back when I was 16 on his wall. Now, you know what that proved to me? Even back when I was young, someone looked up to me. Someone looked at me and what I was doing, how I conducted myself, what I said, how I acted, what I believed. People at all ages have someone who looks up to them. Not just those who are older, not just those who are middle-aged, but even the young. With reference to influence, once again, we say we are epistles of Christ. You know, epistles are always written on materials which have undergone a change. And I'll explain. When an epistle is written on a piece of paper, it goes through a process to become paper. Wood pulp and rags, they get sloughed off, and paper is made. That paper underwent a change. In like manner, we cannot exert a wholesome influence for Christ, for good, until we have undergone a change ourselves. If we are still living the same way that we used to before we became a Christian, we cannot hope to have a good influence that is pleasing to God. I know of some younger people that are my age, and yes, I say younger people, I'm talking about my age, that think that they can do as they please. They think that they can live any way they want, as we said on Sunday, because they have all the time in the world. I've got time that I can misbehave and I can do the things that are going to get me in trouble because I've got plenty of years to do better when I get older. You know, they may even say, I'm just being my genuine self. When I hear that, it makes me cringe. Because what they're saying is their genuine self is a wrongdoer and an evildoer. This is just an excuse that people use to live for themselves rather than living for God. You know, the spiritual change that we talk about is conversion. This change is vitally important. We read in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3. Matthew 18 and verse 3, as it says, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. We then see in Acts 3 and verse 19, it says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You know, this change is produced and comes from the Word of God. Turn to Psalm 19 and verse 7. Notice what we read here in Psalm chapter 19 and verse 7. We even have a song based on this psalm. Psalm 19 and verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And finally, we go back to the New Testament in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. We see a bold statement here. In Romans 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." You know, the change that we talk about is threefold in nature. First of all, there is a change of heart, which is produced by faith. Turn to Acts chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Acts chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. As it says here in the Scriptures, "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." This change is also of life. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41. This is produced by repentance. As it says here, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." And finally, it is a change of state produced by baptism. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death?" You know, when we talk about this change is vitally important to our influence. If this change is not made, our influence would be the same as it was beforehand. This change results then in new life. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. We'll be reading a few passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. We read as it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We then must turn to two passages in Galatians. First, starting in chapter 6 and verse 15 of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. We see, as it is written, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." And finally, stay in Galatians, but go to chapter 3 and verse 27. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. We see it says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." This is a new life in which we enter when we make this change. This is not just a vacation or a over the weekend kind of thing. This is a lifelong change that must occur. When we talk about the epistle that we are, as Paul made mention, we have to understand that epistles are read with the reader being influenced by. You know, just as people read letters, as they read emails, they read texts, they will read us. They will read us. I want us to look in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 for an example. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. Notice what we read here. It says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives." Excuse me. What other word can we use here? By the influence that the wife is showing. One of the greatest ways that we can win souls to Christ is by our lives. How we live. How we conduct ourselves. You know, when I think from my perspective, we are in an age of communication. We are in an age in which if I post something on Facebook, all of those people which I have friended see what I am doing at that moment. See how I am acting, what I am engaging in, and they take notice. they see or read my life. You know, people read us like an open book. Every day, younger and older people are seeing the lives of their peers and being influenced in one way or another. Some things that people may seem and think, oh, that's cool, or that's stylish, or that's fashionable. But we must be an influence for good and make sure that we show Christ in our lives. No matter your age, whether you be younger, whether you be older, someone is always watching you. And I'm not talking about the Lord, because He's always watching. I'm talking about some other human being in this world is watching what you do. We must practice what we preach in our lives. My question to you, as of several questions tonight, is how do you read? How do you read? Would someone say that you are an epistle of Christ by reading your book? Or would they say the opposite? How do you read? Well, going on though, epistles are written for the good of others. You know, the motto of all great men has been God first, others second, and self last. The trend I see with people in the vicinity of my age, and there's give and take on a little, on more side than the other, is that the idea is prevalent today of I must live for me. I must live for me. They'll say, I need to live to myself. I need to figure out who I am. Notice the I word is being used in all of this. I'm here to tell you there's a difference between living for self and knowing who you are. There's a difference. Living for self is selfishness. Knowing who you are is being confident that you are doing what is right. There's a difference. We must recognize the difference if we want to live a life that Christ did. You know, Christ, He lived for the good of others. He did not live selfishly. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. When we think about Christ, Christ could have had everything that this world has to offer if He so chose to. He could have. He had the power to. He still has the power. His power has not diminished. But what do we see in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9? It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Christ lived for the good of others. We also see in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Matthew 20 and verse 28, it says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. You know, the Scriptures say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 24, speaking to us, it says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. And in Romans 15:1, we see it says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. When we look throughout the Scriptures, we see an unselfish epistle that we should be read as. One that does not give excuse and one that does not say, well, I need to live for myself and I have to make sure I'm happy. I can tell you right now, if the Lord is not happy with you, none of that matters. It does not matter if the Lord is not happy with you. Because when this life is over, all the temporal things that may make you happy will be gone. I don't see any people that are buried with their bikes taking their bikes when they die. I see someone coming and stealing the bike afterward, but they don't take it. We cannot live that way. Epistles also convey the expression of their author. As the epistles of Christ, we are to give an expression of Christ to the world. We are to first have the mind of Christ. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. We see, as it's written here in the Scriptures, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We must also have Christ living in us. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I can tell you right now, many of these things bring hymns to my mind as I go along them. But in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." The sad fact of the matter is, I think about those who I come into contact with that are of my age and younger, and all I hear in their speaking is me, 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 I. The selfishness is so rampant. And you know, I hate to say the good old days, because I know that selfishness has been in every age and every era and every generation in this entire world, all the way back to the very beginning. We cannot live selfishly. Because when we do, we are not conveying the expression that Christ gave us to live as. We must magnify Christ. Turn to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. In our lives, He must be magnified. In Philippians 1 and verse 20, we see it says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." And our lives must be transformed into the image of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. It says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." You know, to have seen Christ was to have seen the Father. In John chapter 14 and verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long that you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" In the same manner of thinking, to see a true Christian is to see Christ. Can someone say that they see Christ in your life? As we said, how do you read? If as a Christian we are supposed to be showing Christ in our lives, can we honestly and truthfully do that if we are being selfish and doing whatever we please rather than what Christ would be pleased with? I have a question I'd like to ask each and every one of you. Can others see me, first of all, in my speech? Is my speech the kind of speech that Christ would be speaking? When I use these euphemisms and expressions that mean filthy, foul language, do you think Christ would be saying, "Yes, Drew, go ahead. That's great. I'm laughing right along with you"? Or do you think He's saying, as those who are unfaithful, who are lawless, and as He said, "I never knew you"? Is Christ seen in your life in the speech that you speak? What about in your dress? Are you dressing modestly? Are you dressing as someone who would rather please God than all the people out there who go, "Oh, that's a nice looking person"? We all know how we dress. We know what kind of a reaction we are trying to get. And trust me, if you say you don't, that would not be true. We all know that when we get up and we put certain clothes on, we are looking for a certain reaction. What about in what you do? How you conduct yourselves? In your actions? Each and every day that you live, not just while you're here, not just on Sunday or on Wednesday or in a gospel meeting, your everyday lives. Is Christ shown in your life, in your actions, in how you conduct your life? It's not enough just to have Christ in your life on one or two days a week. Because in reality, He's not there at all. What about in your attitude? Christians, as Brother Tote pointed out, are to be happy, joyous. This life is temporal. This life does not last forever. When we let this life affect how we serve Christ, we are letting Christ down. And this plays in our attitude. Can Christ be seen in your attitude? And finally, can Christ be seen in your life by where you go? Where you go to associate yourself? What actions or activities you take part in? Because yes, all of these things matter when it comes to our influence. And yes, even especially younger people. My age, younger than me, older than me, all people. Influence matters. You know, something that my father always said to me before I went out to hang with friends or to do certain activities, he always told me this one thing, and he'd leave it at that. Remember who you are. Those few words are profound. They give me chills whenever I say it. Remember who you are. Because that is what people see. You can have all you want internally, but what comes out here is what people see. What you do, what you remember you to be. What impression of Christ do others get by reading the epistle of our life? Well, you know, epistles bear the signature of their author. They bear the signature of their author. Turn to Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. An epistle of Christ wears His name. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26 and says, "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Now when I read that, does it say they were first called Calvinists? No. They were first called Catholics? No. Lutherans? No. Christians. Oh, that's right. That's what I see in there. In the New Testament, the Lord's disciples were called by Christ's name, Christians. You cannot even say the word Christian without saying Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. It says, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." No other name. Now, how can we justify calling ourselves something other than Christians and be a good influence in this world? We can't. We can't. Because there is only one name in which we must be saved. James said in James chapter 2 and verse 7. James 2 and verse 7. It says, do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? You know, as a kid, I was in fourth or fifth grade. One child that was in my class said, what religion are you? Christian. Yeah, I get that, but what religion are you? Church of Christ. No, what are you? Catholic or Lutheran or Mormon? From the Church of Christ. Oh, fine, whatever, you're not going to tell me. He wasn't content with the noble name by which we were called. That's sad. It's very sad that people of this world do not recognize that noble name. But you know what happened by that? People whose influence has been taken. People's influence who has been seen by the world, and the world believes it. We as epistles bearing the name of Christ must so live as to never bring shame and reproach on His wonderful, glorious name. You know, when we think about the socio-political climate today in this country, we can understand exactly what this means. When someone associated with the political party that they seem to be associated with, they do something shameful, it doesn't stop at them. It gets associated to the party. Oh, well, all Republicans or all Democrats or all this or that is terrible and evil because of this one person who did something shameful. The sad thing is, this happens to the Church of Christ today. When one person, not the whole congregation, not the whole brethren, not the whole body of the Lord, but one person does something shameful, it's attributed to the whole body of the Lord. Our influence does not just stop here. It doesn't just stop at us. When we do something shameful, it hurts each and every one of us. Because now it is provided a closed door where it could have been an open door for us to teach a lost soul. We cannot assume that we can live however we please and no one else will be affected by my influence. And sadly, as someone who is younger and has seen it not too long ago and even still now, people living however they like of my age and say, oh, you know, it doesn't matter what I do. No one's looking at me. No one really cares. And anyways, it's none of their business. If they see me, who cares? They shouldn't be looking at me. That is the attitude that is so prevalent. That is an attitude we cannot have. Because if we have that attitude, we are already setting a bad example. We must live to reflect the true meaning of the name Christian in which we wear. Epistles should also be written so as to be easily read. Not hard to figure out. As our Lord's epistles, people should be able to easily tell that we are His disciples. Turn to Acts 4 and verse 13. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized they had been with Jesus. They figured out really quick who they were. You know, Christians are to be different than the world. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul said here, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I don't know if you've ever seen online or in any kind of book or any kind of puzzle kind of thing. But you'll see a grid that all looks the same. It says, find the one that's different. The trick is sometimes none of them are different. But when you find that one, it becomes clear that it's different than all the others. It's interesting. It's not easy to find it first, but once you find it, it's hard to look away and forget it. We are to be different than the world. If someone cannot distinct for you from the world, there is a problem. There is a problem. Let us live so that no one will ever say, "Why, if you hadn't told me, I would have never known that you were a member of the Lord's church." And yes, I know of people who said that someone told them that. "If you never told me, I would have never known you were a Christian." That is a shameful thing for someone to say to any one of us. Shameful. Because it means we are no different than all the others around who have no knowledge of the Lord. You know, some epistles don't contain much. Yes, it is true that some of the letters do not contain much, but what does our epistle of Christ contain? As an epistle of Christ, we are to lead a full and abundant life that is seeking to exert as great an influence as we possibly can for the glory of Christ. Christ certainly lived an abundant life. Give or take, he lived about 33 years. That's not much older than me. That's not much older than me. But he lived a full, abundant life. He went about doing good. Turn to Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Notice the emphasis placed upon fullness in these following texts. First, turn to Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. Acts chapter 9 and verse 36 says, "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did." And then we must turn to Romans 15 and verse 14. Romans 15 and verse 14. It says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Notice this is not a partial fullness, not a halfway, not a three-fourths, a fullness. When you ask for a full glass of soda, you don't want them filling it halfway. You go back and say, "Can you fill it some more, please?" Our lives should have the fullness of Christ. Not partial, not half of our time, not half of our energy, but all of it. This is where our good influence can really shine. When our fullness and all that the Lord says for us to do is seen. You know, though, epistles can become spotted or stained. You know, the spot and the stain on a shirt will be the very first thing seen. Ties are good for covering up those spots. But they will be the first thing that someone sees. You may be wearing a very nice suit and a very nice set of clothing, but they hone in on the stain. They hone in on that stain or that spot. You know, the Christian must be extremely careful that his life not become stained and spotted. Because often people, no matter how much good you might do, will focus and hone in on that spot or that stain. and they like to wear it out as much as they possibly can. Oh, do you remember when you did that? Do you remember when you said that? Do you remember? Right? People love to do that, unfortunately. The Christian has been washed white in the blood of Christ. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. We read as it says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." You know, when you take that white shirt that has the grease stain or has the food stain, and especially if you use bleach on it, it looks brand new. It looks brand new. This is what Jesus did for us. He washed us from the stains of our sin. But you know, sin and the world will spot and blot and blemish us if we continue to allow it. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 27. James chapter 1 and verse 27. We read as it says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." To keep oneself unspotted from the world. Unfortunately, I hear many times people say, "Oh, I couldn't help it. This just happened to me. I didn't do anything wrong." I'm telling you right now, we can control what we do and what we say. It's when we want to do something other than what we know to do that is right. But isn't it easy? The devil made me do it. I've even heard God made me do it. Someone else made me do it. My brother made me do it. My mother, my father. Blame is always easy to be thrown around. We cannot be that way. And people will also recognize when we don't own up to our faults. And it will stain our influence. It will stain it. Sometimes permanently in their eyes. When Christians let their lives become blemished, their influence for good has been hurt, and sometimes hurt permanently. So then, it is a must, not a should or maybe, it is a must that every Christian resolve that he is going to maintain his spiritual purity at all costs. This may mean we must distance ourselves from some who are bad influences. It may mean that we have to cut ties with those who we know are bad influences on us. It may even mean family that we must cut ties with. It is hard, but if we want to be pure, good influences, ones that show Christ in our life, not self, these things may be required. To be unconcerned about maintaining our spiritual purity is to show a fundamental lack of appreciation for what Christ and His blood has done for us. I'd like you to take out your songbooks. I don't want you to sing. Don't worry. I want you to turn to number 460. We just sang the song. I appreciate Brother Bramhall for leading that. Song number 460. I'd like you to notice verses 2 and 3 with me. First, we'll be looking at verse 2. It says, "We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? Consider these words after what we have talked about this evening. Consider these words in association with our lives. Can this be attributed to you? Look at verse 3 now. What if our hands are busy with other things than His? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things His life would spurn? How can we hope to help Him and welcome His return? This song was taken out of a poem that was written quite a while time ago. These words, though, when we truly think about them in reference to our lives, with our influence, how can we be a good influence and not be serving Christ? We can't. Those of us who are younger, do not think that your influence means nothing. Do not think that no one is watching. You know, we have an older brother where I preach in Hemet. He's 93 now. I think about that. 93 now. I tell him every day when he is able to make it, as he is very ill, I tell him, you are a great influence to me. Being able just to get out is hard, and he does it. You know, the first time I ever heard him say this next thing, I was kind of taken back for a second, but he says, Drew, you are a bigger influence to me. Kind of go, what are you talking about? He explained it though. He said, a young man standing for the truth gives me hope that the church has a future. I never considered that until he told me that. Chilling right now. But just to hear those words really puts our influence into perspective. Everyone is looking at you. What does your life say about how you love the Lord? And are you an epistle that is worthy to be read and the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant? Let us keep these thoughts in our minds as we live each and every day of our lives. Because each and every day, as we have said previously, is a new day and we never get it back. We never get that day back. Let us strive to number our days according to what we have spoken on in the Scriptures. That we be good influences in this world. As Brother Tope pointed out yesterday evening, to be lights in the world. Let us live as true epistles of the Lord. And let us also clearly show the world that we enjoy the salvation that is in Jesus Christ and the hope and the happiness that only comes from being servants of Him. By our godly lives, let us encourage others to seek that salvation that we have. I hope this has been beneficial to each and every one of you. As I give my perspective of a younger person, I hope it has affected not just those who are younger, but those who are older. That we may all serve God daily. Not just when the day is good, not just when the day is convenient or easy, but when the day is hard, when the day has many temptations, let us serve Him and show the world our joy. If you are not a Christian, at this hour? What is stopping you? What is holding you back from serving God with all of your heart, soul, and strength? What is stopping you? Be a good influence in this life. Show the world Jesus Christ is who you serve. We are happy and able to assist you in becoming a Christian at this time, if you so choose. Do not wait. The time is fleeting. Our days are numbered. We do not know how long we have left, no matter how young or old we are. Think seriously about this. If this is applicable to you, would you come forward as we stand and as we sing?